I do very much appreciate that which has gone before. I've said repeatedly that when it comes to trust, our trust is definitely in the Lord. And the reason is because no matter what you may trust in besides the Lord, it will, say for example, man will let you down in three different ways. And maybe you can come up with some more, but I know three different ways that man can let you down. Either one, he can let you down by lying to you about what he ever said he would do. Or two, he could deny what he said he would do. Or he might die before he actually accomplishes it. Now, no matter how honorable a man is, we all, as Brother Chad said, are a breath away from death. We could die before we do that which we say we're going to do. But even still, no man could ever put away your sins, and therefore no man is ever worthy of your worship. He's never worthy of your trust, regardless of how much you may think of him. But in all those points, God shines fairer than we do. He cannot lie, he cannot deny himself, and I assure you, the giver of all life will not die on you. He will ever be with you, even in your darkest hours. I do very much appreciate that which has gone before, and do hope that the Lord will bless the seeds that were sowed this evening to find fertile ground, that they would grow up as good plants in His service. As I promised this morning, do have, before we get started, one correction to make and an apology to go with it. When this was brought to my attention, it was brought to my attention almost with a little bit of fear. Don't ever be afraid to question what you hear preached from this pulpit, because I'm a man and I make mistakes. And one of the things that happened last Sunday night is I chopped my sentence off and I didn't say something that was exactly right. I was talking about Moses, and even though he was a good character of faith, that as good a character of faith as he was not mentioned in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Now I realize that Hebrews 11 verses 24 and 25 talk about Moses. What I intended to say was, as good a character of faith as Moses is or was, he is never mentioned in relation to the Promised Land, because as great as his faith was, he came short of that blessing of entering into rest due to his unbelief and his rebellion in Numbers chapter 20. So you charge that to me. That is my fault. It's not the Lord's. And if you ever catch me making a mistake in the pulpit again, please bring it to my attention, because I assure you, if I've made a mistake, I want to correct it, because these are going on a website and they're going to be there forever, I guess. So please be sure to tell me if I make a mistake. But Lord being our helper, I'd like to look at some verses as we continue on in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Last time we had finished at the end of verse 10, as we pick up in verse 11, the Apostle Paul writes, "Through faith, Sarah also received strength to conceive seed. And she was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who promised." Now, one of the things that I find interesting about what this says about Sarah is that he specifically says that the reason she is faithful is because she judged him faithful who promised. One of the things that is interesting about these characters of faith in the 11th chapter of Hebrews is that none of them are perfect. And even though none of them are perfect, sometimes what they're charged as having faith about, I can point to Scripture and show that they don't have faith about. If you consider what it says, "Through faith, Sarah received strength to conceive seed." That means that even though she was past the age of bearing children, even though naturally speaking she could not have a child, through faith she received strength to conceive seed, and she was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who promised. Now, if you go to the 18th chapter of Genesis, you will find very specifically where God appears to Abraham in the plains of Mamre, and he says, "At the time of next year, if it's according to the time of life, thy wife Sarah shall have a son." And you know what Sarah did? She was standing in the tent door, and she heard when the Lord said this, and she laughed. She laughed, and the Lord says, "Wherefore did thy wife laugh?" And Sarah tries to deny it. She says, "I didn't laugh." And the Lord says, "Nay, but thou didst laugh. But nevertheless, it shall be that next year, according to the time of life, thou shalt bear a son." Now, you have to ask, as I do sometimes, which one is true? Well, they're both in the Bible, therefore they both have to be true. The point that I make from this in verse 11 of Hebrews 11 is simply this. even though we make mistakes, and even though we come up short, and even though our life on a daily basis does not measure up to the standard to which it should, we can still be characterized as witnesses of faith if our general course of life follows a pattern of godliness. I don't know what happened for the next 9 or 10 months of Sarah's life, specifically, but according to what Paul writes in Hebrews chapter 11, over the course of those 9 or 10 months, she had an attitude adjustment about what was coming on. I imagine as she, who was about 89 or 90 years of age, as she began to be great with child, I imagine she realized, you know, I laughed about this about 4 or 5 months ago, but you know, in a few more months, we're going to have a baby, Lord willing. And I'll tell you this, I don't know the particulars about what it's like to carry a child, because I'm obviously not a woman, but I'll tell you this, how much faith would it take if you were 90 years old to say, I think I can have this child? Now, I'm not 90 years old, and I've never had a child, but I understand that when you're 90, your body doesn't feel too good. And I understand when you're expecting a child, it's a very painful process. You put those two together, naturally speaking, that does not compute to our minds. But dear friends, it says through faith, Sarah received strength to conceive seed, and she was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who promised. I'll tell you this, if you have a 90-year-old woman who is great with child, I imagine she's going to have a lot of soul searching to understand exactly what's going to happen to her. But you know what it says about Sarah? It says that she had this child. And then in verse 12, it says that even though this came by one, and him as good as dead, it says, out of this one came a seed as innumerable as the stars of heaven and as great as the sand of the seashore. It says that this very child that Abraham and Sarah had when he was 100 and she was 90 became the seed, the heir to promise that God promised, in thee and in thy family shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. He said, I thought that was Jesus Christ. It is, but Isaac, as a birth by promise, pointed to that day of Jesus Christ, the day that he would come as the ultimate birth by promise, and in him would all the nations of the earth be blessed. Isaac pointed to that, because by nature you have something here that cannot happen. The point I make from this is that when we look to nature, we are not looking by faith. We mentioned this morning that in 2 Corinthians 5 and 7, it says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Dear friends, you cannot base your faith, your walk of faith, based on things that you see. It must be by things not seen, of substance of things hoped for. Dear friends, Sarah and Abraham could not look to themselves. You know what happens when they look to themselves? They had Ishmael about 15 years before. You know what he was? You know what he still is? He's trouble. Because when he was born, even though he was despised of Sarah, even though when Sarah saw her handmaid Hagar have a child named Ishmael with her husband Abraham, she despised him. And she tried to cast them out. And what does the angel tell Ishmael's mother, Hagar? As she and the lad are out in the desert, and the woman is just ready to die and to give up, all hope is lost. It says, an angel appeared unto her and says, fear not, for he shall also be a great nation. But he shall be a wild man. It says his hand would be raised against every man, and every man's hand would be raised against him. You know who Ishmael's descendants are? They're people in the Middle East. You know why there's problems in the Middle East? Because God said there would be. You know how long problems will go on in the Middle East? Forever, because God said they would. Now, if you want to know just where that'll get you, I'll tell you where it got me. One time I said that just in a casual conversation, and I got called a racist and a bigot. I just quoted Scripture to them. I didn't know that was a problem. But dear friends, if God says this family is going to be trouble, it's trouble, and it always will be. I don't look for peace in that part of the world because God said there never would be peace in that part of the world. So if you look to yourself, if you look to the flesh, if you look to things that you can see, you will have trouble all the days of your life. But if you by faith look to things that by nature are impossible, such as a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman having a child, you find great things by promise. It says that she counted him faithful who promised. That means she believed God just as her husband Abraham did, and it was counted unto her for righteousness. That she received strength in her very difficult hour to have this child, to bring him up. I mean, I was in Vidalia on Friday, and I got to hear Elder Raven Lord preach, and he mentioned about he and his wife having to start over again when they were in their 80s trying to raise their grandson, and how much trouble, how much fits he was giving them. They're starting over. But you know, at least they had some knowledge to work from because they'd raised some children themselves. Can you imagine starting for the first time when you're 190? That'd be tough. But dear friends, they looked to the Lord. They counted Him faithful who promised to bring Isaac up in the proper way in which he should go. And then as we move on, Paul makes another summation point. And the reason I'm going to try to hurry is I realize that if I go at the pace I'm going, we're never going to get through with this chapter. So you pray for us. In the 13th verse, Paul makes this statement. He says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were pilgrims and strangers on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a better country. For truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, a heavenly, wherein God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city." Paul makes a conclusive statement about the people he has described. He says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They were persuaded of them, and they embraced them and confessed that they are pilgrims and strangers on this earth." If we go back and look at who we've talked about, we talked about a man named Abel, a man who by faith offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than his brother Cain. By faith, Abel looked to a day of a sacrifice that God would make, a perfect sacrifice that would put away sin in this earth. We read about a man named Enoch, who it says in the book of Jude, he prophesied that the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints. We read about a man named Noah, who after he had survived the flood, he became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. We read about a man named Abraham, who looked to a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And then we read about a woman named Sarah, who had a child in her old age. A child that it says in him would be a host innumerable, as innumerable as the stars of the heaven and the sand of the seashore. What was it that all these people died having not ever seen? All these people died having not ever seen come to pass the day of Christ coming into this world. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. Does this mean that these people didn't go to heaven? No, they're in heaven. Does this mean these people didn't see God? No, they saw God and they talked with Him. But what these people did not see is the day of Christ when He came into this earth and He lived as we read about Him in the Bible, as He left an example, as He paid for sin, as He ascended up into glory and He is now seated on the right hand of the throne of God. I've made mention several times that we are living in probably the best age that I can consider ever living in. You know why? Because first of all, we live on the other side of Jesus Christ. We live in a day where Christ is not going to come the first time to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. We live in a day after that that we can look back on that and rejoice in what He has already done for us. When you consider what they had was good. They had interaction with God. God appeared to them. God talked to them. God made promises to them. But, dear friends, God did not leave a record of inspired Scripture that declares what His Son has done for His people. We're living in a better age today. And you know why we're living in a better age now than brethren were, say, 300 years ago? Because, dear friends, we are in an age where Christ has come and we're 300 years closer than they were to the second coming. I can't tell you when He's coming, but we're closer today than we were yesterday. You know why tomorrow will be better than today? Because tomorrow is closer to His coming than today is. Assuming, of course, He doesn't come tonight. That'd be great. Because then I wouldn't have to preach anymore. But dear friends, if we live in a day where we have something that they don't have. They died in faith, not having received the promises. But they were persuaded of them. They saw them afar off. I trust that next week, maybe if the Lord bless, we'll get to the day that Abraham rejoiced to see the Lord's day. He saw it and he was glad. But dear friends, even though they looked forward to the day of Christ, they still were persuaded of His day and they embraced it. Can you consider people trying to embrace Christ by prophecy when we have such a hard time getting folks to embrace Him today based on what He's already done? I tell you, it'd be hard for me to talk in shadow about one who is coming and convince somebody. Because I know how hard it is to convince somebody of one just looking back on what Christ has done. But they were persuaded of Him who was coming. They were persuaded of Christ who had come into this earth, and they embraced and rejoiced in that which was coming. But they died having not received it. As great as these people were, we live in a better day today than they did. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. But they saw them afar off, they were persuaded of them, they embraced them and confessed that they were pilgrims and strangers on this earth. One of the things that they talked about was that this world was not their home. Because I'll tell you this, dear friends, if one day, if the Lord does not return first, we will all press a dying pillow just as these saints of old have done. And when we die, we will die also in faith, having not received a promise that we still look forward to, that they also look forward to. You know, they look forward to the day of Christ. We look back with remembrance and thanksgiving on the day of Christ, but they also look forward to glory. Because when Enoch says, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints," he was looking to a day when the Lord would come in greater power and manifestation and grandeur and splendor than He did the first time. The first time He came, He looked just like a man. First time He came, He had the form of a servant. First time He came, He was the meek and lowly Lamb of God. When He comes again the second time, He's going to have all of His glory, all of His splendor, all of His majesty, all of His angels, and all of His people with Him, and every knee is going to bow before Him. And Enoch, all those years ago, looked forward to that. Dear friends, he died. Well, he actually didn't die. He actually went right home to glory. But people died in faith looking forward to that. If one day we die, we will die in faith looking forward to that. But even though we haven't seen it, we ought to embrace it and confess freely that we're pilgrims and strangers on this earth. You know why? Because we're still pilgrims and strangers on this earth just as they were. We may not move from place to place in the desert like they did, but we're still pilgrims and strangers on this earth. This morning we talked about the text in 2 Corinthians 5 and 20 about being ambassadors for Christ. And dear friends, as ambassadors for Christ, we have to understand that even though from time to time we're blessed to come out into an embassy, a place where heaven comes down for a little while on this earth, we are still pilgrims and strangers in this earth. And if we don't confess that, if we don't believe that, what does it say? It says, "For if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned." You know what that means? If you give too much attention to the world, the Lord may allow you to go back to it. If you give too much attention to the world and its devices, the Lord may allow you to go back to it. What happened to the prodigal son? He says, "Father, give unto me that which is mine." His father gave unto him his inheritance, and out he went and wasted his substance on riotous living. What happened to Naomi and Ruth? Naomi and her family. They left the land of Israel during a time of drought and during a time of famine. They left and went into a strange land, the land of Moab. And what does it say when Naomi came back? When she comes back, she has left previously with a husband and two sons. She comes back, her husband's dead, her two sons are dead, one of her daughter-in-laws has gone back to Moab, and all she has with her is a stranger for a daughter-in-law. And she says when she comes back, when they said, "Is this not Naomi? I tell you, what do you think this woman looked like compared to the day she went out? Ladies, if you had a husband and two sons when you left, and you came back a widow and your sons were dead, how would you look?" I imagine life has taken its toll. They said, "Is this Naomi? Is this the one who left?" And she says, "Call me not Naomi." Because that word, that name, Naomi, means pleasant. She says, "Don't call me pleasant. Don't call me Naomi." She says, "Call me Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly against me. Yea, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty." Dear friends, I can assure you of this. If you do not confess that you're a pilgrim and a stranger on this earth, you might have opportunity to return to the world and to its devices. But let me assure you of this. If you have that opportunity and you go back into the world, I assure you of this. You may go out full during the biggest drought that has ever happened in the house of God. But when you come back, you'll come back empty and without anything to claim and very dry in your bones. I assure you, dear friends, that whenever you leave God's house, no matter how bad the situation is, it's far better here in the worst famine than it is out there in the greatest time of plenty.
Amen.
Because, dear friends, that country out there is a stranger to you. This country here is a place that bears the citizenship of home. Because if we are mindful of that country, we might have opportunity to return. But what does it say? It says, but they seek a better country, a heavenly country. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. Whenever you consider heaven in immortal glory, what do you consider? What you ought to consider, what I ought to consider, is that it's home. It's not just a place to which we're going home. We ought to be mindful of a better country, a heavenly country. And I'll tell you this, when we're mindful of those things, God is not ashamed of us. Now there is something to be said about this that I think needs a little explanation, and I really wanted to get here tonight. Because I'll tell you this, God will never deny you before His presence in glory. You do not ever have to worry about standing before God and hearing Him say, "Depart from me." You never have to worry about standing there and Him saying, "Well, you know, my son tried to save you, but you were actually worse than we thought you were going to be. You did some things I didn't really think you were capable of." You don't ever have to worry about that. God is not ever going to be ashamed of you in glory. When you stand there at the last day, when you are received into heaven, you'll be received wearing the unspotted, bright righteousness of the Lamb of God. It will clothe you completely as a robe of righteousness and splendor and glory. But I'll tell you this, dear friends, we can do a lot in this world that makes Him ashamed of us right now. Here is what it says. If we are not mindful of the country out there, if we are not living of the world, but rather we desire to come out from the world, to be separate from it. Now, I'll tell you this, you can't fully live out of the world, but you cannot live of the world. We must be in it, but we should not be of it. Because I'll tell you this, you want to know why compound societies don't work, besides the fact that their doctrine's off? The problem is, you can shut out all the world you want to out there. You can't shut off the world that's in here. You're still going to have problems in your own flesh. And dear friends, we should not be of the world, even though we're in it, even though we can't live out of it. But if we're not mindful of the world out there, that strange, foreign, and cold land, if rather we keep our sight and our affection and our faith centered upon heaven, there is a sense in which God is not ashamed of us right now. The way that I like to describe this is found in the parable that the Lord gives in Matthew 25. In Matthew 25, there's a lot in this, and I just want one small little portion, but you bear with me. There's a parable in Matthew 25 that starts in verse 1. Christ, as you recall, on this occasion, has been giving a long discourse about some things that preachers like to argue about. What exactly does Matthew 24 and 25 talk about? And I assure you, you get a room full of preachers, you'll get a dozen different opinions on what it's talking about. And I'm not going to give you my opinion up here tonight. That's not why I'm here. Suffice it to say, there's a lot of disagreement about exactly what verse talks about what. But I do believe this parable speaks very vividly and clearly of how the Lord interacts with us here in this world. He says in Matthew 25 and 1, He says, "Then shall the kingdom be likened unto 10 virgins, 5 of which were wise, and 5 were foolish. And it says that the wise had oil in their lamps, but the foolish did not. And it says that in the middle of the night, while they all slept, the watchman made a cry and said, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh.' And it says that all the virgins got up to meet the bridegroom. And it says that the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of the oil of your lamps.' And the wise said, 'Not so, lest there not be enough for us and you. But rather go ye to them which buy, and buy for yourselves.' And while they went and bought, the 5 that were wise went in to the chamber with the bridegroom, and it says that the doors were shut. And after the 5 foolish virgins get their oil, they come also to the door and say, 'Lord, also open unto us.' And then he from within shall say unto them, 'Verily I know you not from whence you are.'" There's a lot of confusion about exactly what the bridegroom is saying, I believe, because the bridegroom is not telling these foolish virgins, "I never knew you." That's not what he says. He does not say, "I never knew you." He says, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not from whence you are." You know what that means? He's saying, "I don't recognize you based on your actions." Have you ever had a friend that maybe you hadn't seen in a lot of years? My mother is making new friends out of old friends every day on Facebook. She tells me it's the greatest thing, but I refuse to get on. But she finds all these people that she hasn't talked to in 20 and 30 years. But one thing she's discovered is most of them aren't anything like the person that she knew 20 and 30 years ago. You know why? She doesn't recognize them because in those 20 and 30 years, so much has happened, either physically or mentally or whatever, that has changed this person from the person she once knew, particularly childhood friends. And I assure you of this, dear friends, if we live of the world, if we're mindful of that country that we've come out of, we will look in such a way that the Lord will not recognize us based on our actions. Doesn't mean He doesn't know us as His children, but He's saying, I will not honor you, I will not open the door to the feast for you based on what you are doing. Some people get very uneasy when they hear it said that it's a whole lot easier on the child of God to get into heaven than it is for him to get in the church. But folks, it's the truth. Because, dear friends, it was not anything demanded of you to get into heaven. That doesn't mean it was easy. It took a great price by the Holy Lamb of God. But, dear friends, to be in the Lord's church, to experience the blessings and to walk by faith requires much effort on our part. It requires me to mortify the deeds of my flesh. It requires me to exalt His name above everything else in my life. It requires me to tear every idol down from my sight. Because if I don't, He'll say, I don't recognize you for the life that you're living. I don't honor you for the path and the conduct in which you have. And, dear friends, those virgins missed a blessing of being with their bridegroom based on their actions. And so many times, I have missed a blessing of being with my husband based on my actions. Have you ever been in God's house? And when it says the doors were shut, it doesn't mean that we locked those doors out there. But I'll tell you this, you can be in this building and not experience and participate in the wonderful blessing of the Spirit of God when He comes down. You know what it takes? All it takes is for you to come in here, or for me to come in here, thinking about something else. All it takes is for me to come in here worried about something else. And sometimes you'll look around and you'll say, well, my goodness, everybody's crying. I wonder what's wrong with everybody. Problem isn't with everybody else. Problem's with me. And sometimes you come into God's house, or I've come into God's house, and sometimes I've even uttered the words, Lord, Lord, open also to me. And then I'm reminded of how little I've done this week, how empty my lamp is, how I have not presented myself with my body holy and unblameable as a living sacrifice in His sight. Dear friends, for us to have God smile upon us, we have got to neglect or forsake the things of the world. Not be mindful of that which is out there, but rather look into a heavenly country. And it says this, I'm not wanting to end on that note. It says, for He shall not be ashamed to be called their God. I assure you of this, no matter how much the world may ridicule us and the church for doing the things that we do, God will not ever ridicule us for trying to faithfully follow Him in this world. He is not ashamed to be called our God. And further still, it says, for He hath prepared for them a city. I believe the city He mentions here is the same city we talked about last week in the 10th verse. The city that Abraham looked for. A city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I'll tell you this, that city that we long for, that city that we look for, that place to which we trust that we're going, is a place that should just take away all of our affection here on this earth. I'm not saying to neglect your families, I'm not saying to neglect all your natural responsibilities, but dear friends, when I consider what little I know of heaven, it makes everything here pale in comparison. When I consider all of my worst days on this earth, heaven makes all those things seem as nothing. Paul says in Romans 8:18, he says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I'm not going to make light of your fight and your walk of faith. I'm not going to tell you that you will not have tough days. I'm not going to tell you that this world is not going to be enticing. It is. I'm not going to tell you that you're not going to be tempted to try to follow after the things of the world and forsake the things of God. You will be, and I will too. I'm not going to tell you that you're never going to stumble. But I'll also tell you this, even though Sarah stumbled, she's still listed as being faithful to Him who promised. Even though you may deny what God has promised, He won't ever deny you. But I assure you of this. Whenever you contemplate heaven, whenever you contemplate a life of unending bliss, standing in the glorified majesty of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it makes everything here just seem as nothing. Have you ever thought exactly of what being satisfied feels like? You know, when I was growing up, the running joke in our family was at the supper table, Philip's never satisfied. That was the running joke. The running joke was Philip could eat until the next morning. And sometimes I used to wonder what satisfied felt like. But you know, I don't believe we have the ability or the language to truly comprehend or know what satisfaction feels like. Because satisfaction, in its fullest sense, is an overwhelming fullness that never ceases. I'll tell you, dear friends, I have felt lifted up in God's house. I have felt to be as close to God in His house as I've ever felt in this world. But I'll tell you this, what I see here that gives me so much joy, how long does it last? Brother Chad made mention of our bridegroom coming unto us out of the wilderness. When you see His face here on earth, when you walk by faith and you feel His arm around you, how long does that last? I'll tell you, sometimes it goes by that fast in a sermon. Sometimes it happens in a flash in a song. Sometimes I can almost see His face in a humble prayer of some old saint. Sometimes I see His glow coming out in the faces of His children. But dear friends, all of that lasts for just a short duration, and then it's gone. We will have Him in His fullness before us forever. And why are we there? Because He hath prepared for us a city. Does not matter how strong my faith is, does not matter how weak my faith is, He has prepared for us a city. He says in John 14, I'll close here, in John 14 and 1, He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Dear friends, He went to the cross. He put the finishing touch of preparation on that city to which we're going. It's prepared for us. And that, in and of itself, ought to be enough for all the world's vain pleasures to fade away and melt as nothing. Are you a pilgrim and a stranger on this earth? I trust that you would answer that you are. Will you die, if you die before the Lord comes back, in faith, not having received the fullness of that promise? Yes, you will. But dear friends, rest assured that they look forward to a day of Jesus Christ coming. That's already happened. We look forward to a day of Jesus Christ coming back. But I'll tell you this, what God has promised that we do not yet see is just as sure as what He has promised that He's already performed. If He's already done the one, I assure you the other one is just as sure and secure, and it's worth living by, and it's worth dying by, because I know nothing else in this world that will get us through all the darkest hours of life. May the Lord richly bless you, is my prayer.